I want to invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 22. Matthew 22. Like I said, our subject is enjoying life with the Lord. And Matthew 22 deals with a very important aspect of enjoying life with the Lord. We'll just read the closing verses of this portion this morning, Matthew 22 and the verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, asked Christ the question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now imagine, here is a fallen, sinful man attempting to tempt Christ. That's shocking. Verse 35 puts it that way. You see it there, this lawyer, he was tempting Christ. What a fool. Anyway, verse 37. Having asked the question, "What is the great commandment?" Christ answered in verse 37, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Amen. Amen. So I want this morning to commence a study which I have entitled Enjoying Life with the Lord. There's a study I've done before, not here in Larne. I've been meaning to do it in Larne for over a year now, and the opportunity just did not arise until this morning. I want to say this from the very outset, men and women, as the title is called Enjoying Life with the Lord, I want to make it very clear that there is no doubt, and I mean no doubt whatsoever, that the Lord God of heaven wants you to enjoy the life that he has given to you. He is interested in your happiness and in your well-being. I want that to be very clear right throughout this study. Now, I know there are many groups, particularly the health and wealth prosperity gospel, that says that very thing, that God wants you to be happy. But because someone or some groups erroneously deal with that truth, doesn't mean that we should shy away from dealing with it properly. The Bible is very clear that God does want you to be happy. And so we ought to fully embrace and fully understand what the Bible says on that subject. Does God want you to be happy? Does he? If he does, we'll find that in the Word of God. And we do. We do. So regardless to all the erroneous teachings of others, we want to study it properly this morning. This experience, men and women, this experience of true happiness, This experience of true joy in life does not commence when you're healed of your disease. It doesn't commence when God makes you rich. The true experience of enjoying life is based on a relationship with God. And that's where we have to commence this study. It's your relationship with the Lord. Because I put it to you in the clearest terms I can, that you will not enjoy life until you are saved. You cannot. Because God has made you in such a way that you are wired to live and enjoy when you do so with God. Look at our text that I read with you a moment or two ago. Matthew chapter 22. And look what it says here. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So remember what the question was here. The question was asked, albeit sinful motives, but the question was asked, what is the greatest commandment? What is the most important thing that every human being should consider? What should be our primary thought in the morning? Not, how am I going to deal with my aches and pains? Not, how I'm going to get through financially? But our first thought and primary thought at all times should be our love and our relationship with the Lord and how we're doing with that. So Christ makes it very clear here that we ought to be concerned with our vertical relationship with God and then, secondly, with our horizontal relationship with men and women round about us. We are to love our fellow men and women, but we don't love people the same way we love God, because only God should be loved with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's worship. We don't worship our fellow men, but we do love them. We act and behave in a loving manner towards others. Secondly, firstly, we love God. So, I put this to you for this reason. It is possible, men and women, and you might not feel that this is true, but it is possible to thoroughly enjoy life. It is. And I would say, even furthermore, not only is it possible, but it is God's will for you to enjoy life. Now, you might be here this morning, truth been told, you're enduring life. I mean, even Christian. It feels like you're enduring life. You're just trying to get through it. Unbeliever, believer, whoever, perhaps today you're trying to fill your life with other things, other pleasures, things to distract you from the realities of life. Whether it be entertainment, prosperity, you're always hankering after something bigger and better, and that's how you feel, you'll find joy. And you'll be miserable. You will be enduring life because you're not fully embracing the enjoyment of walking with God. There is a joy in walking with God regardless to what your circumstances are. So the fundamental question as we commence this probably 6 or 7 week long study for a couple of months, as we commence this study, the fundamental question must be this morning, are you enjoying life with the Lord? Are you? Or are you enduring life without the Lord? Now you might be saved, and there's an element in which you are enduring life because you're not walking with the Lord the way you should be. Maybe there's sin. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you've grown cold and life's just miserable, because you're not fully embracing what it is to enjoy life with the Lord. So, are we enjoying life with the Lord? or enduring life without the Lord. Richard Sibbes, a theologian and biblical exegete, a good man, said this: those that desire to be happy must first desire to be wealthy? No. To be healthy? No. To be holy? Let me say that again, because it really is a phenomenal, it's very brief, small statement, but it is so succinct and so helpful. Those that desire to be happy must first desire to be holy. And that's it. That man got it in one statement. The key to your happiness is holiness. The nearer you are to God, the more sanctified you are, the more like Christ you are, the happier you will be. And believer, you know that's true. You know that. It's sin that makes you miserable. It's your fallen condition. So what I've just said there are what Richard Sibbes said: those that desire to be happy must first desire to be holy. That's contrary to all world opinion. It is. You see, the world will say the key to happiness is to get as much stuff as you can. Get as many, maybe, unholy friends as you can. Fill your life with as much entertainment and stuff as you can. And that's the way to happiness. You are bombarded with that message day in, day out. I don't care what age you are or what generation you come from. That's always been the devil's lie. Eve, if you only ate of this apple, don't you worry about your relationship with God. Just eat the apple, Eve, and you'll find happiness. That didn't work, and it still doesn't work today. Holiness is the way to find happiness. Now, many believe, and I assure you, we have met them almost weekly on the main street here on Fridays. Many believe that Christianity is designed to strip people, or strip a person of all joy, and replace worldliness, or replace that joy, so-called, with worldliness and gloominess. Sorry, I'm going to rephrase that. Many believe that Christianity, all right, strips an individual of joy because it strips them of worldliness, and that leaves them with gloominess. I mean, people go up the street all the time. I wouldn't want to be a Christian. It just gives you rules and regulations. You have this God that just tells you what you have to do all the time. You have to obey the Bible and Ten Commandments, and it strips you of all joy. That is just not true. It's a lie. The Bible and Christianity relieves you of the burden of sin, of the devil's lies, that you might embrace real life in Jesus Christ. It genuinely is freeing to be saved. It is. It's not that you have to obey God's law. You understand that God's law actually works. And it is a joy to live according to this. And that's a fact. Let me quote you another excellent gentleman, a Puritan. His name was Thomas Watson. And Thomas Watson said, "Religion does not banish all joy. There is seriousness without sourness. So there is cheerful liveliness without lightness." You see, when the prodigal was converted, we read that they began to be merry. Who would be more cheerful than the people of God? They are no sooner born of the Spirit, but they're heirs to a crown. And I appreciate that's a big statement. There's a lot of beef in that statement to chew over. And you're not going to get it by just hearing me read it once. But let me highlight a couple of things there. He said, religion does not banish all joy. That's usually the context. People think, well, Christianity strips you of all joy. You can't enjoy the world. Not true. Not true. You enjoy what's good and you enjoy the Lord. Christianity has an element of seriousness, but not sourness. See the difference there? You could be serious and be filled with joy. I'm quite serious now. I'm not being jovial. I'm not being light. But I am not gloomy. I can honestly say my heart is filled with joy. I would not want to be anywhere else this morning. I would not want to be doing anything else this morning. It would be dreadful to have to leave this pulpit and leave God's house and have to go to some daft party where there's drinking and where there's drugs and people are acting stupidly on a floor. That would be miserable to me. Because I know the end of that lifestyle and that house is absolute disaster. And it's all light and fickle. It's nonsense. But you come into the house of God, there's seriousness, but there's not a sourness here. It's a joyful seriousness. That's what Watson was saying. There is a cheerfulness, a liveliness, without being light and fickle. Who of all people on earth should be more cheerful than the people of God? Because once they are born and saved, they become heirs with God. We look forward to being with the Lord someday, but enjoying life. Now, so, it is possible to live your life. It is possible to spend all of your days here and at the end of your life realize you've wasted it. You can live for 60, 70, 80 years and come to the end of it and think, I've wasted it on absolutely everything I've done. Pursuing things that were relevant. I heard someone make the illustration one time. I would not agree with this person's theology in any stretch of the imagination, but they did make an illustration one time that I thought was helpful. You could be in the window washing trade, all right? And you could set your big long ladder up against the wall and not really looking up or thinking what you're doing, just going through the motions of your job. And you get your ladder out, you fully extend it, you get all your gear, you put it against a building, and you climb to the top of this extra extended ladder, and you get to the top and you realize, oh, I put it against the wrong window. I should be over there. You've wasted your time. But for some people, that is like their life. They spend all their time just going through the motions of life, just doing what they have to do, and when they climb to the end of their life, they suddenly realize, whoops, I've been leaning against the wrong building. I've been living the wrong way. It's all wasted. So, and it's possible to live your life and come to the end of it and realize that you wasted it pursuing the wrong things, walking this whole time upon the broad road, when in reality you should be on the narrow road, walking with Christ, enjoying your life and your brief years with the Lord, with peace with God, sins forgiven, with the Lord sanctifying you, giving you morality and goodness and godliness and Christ-likeness, and enjoying all that comes with being a child of the King. What a horrible thing to live several decades and realize you've wasted it all. The day to change is now. Trust in Christ and enjoy life with Him. So then, alternatively, it is possible to live these few years, these few decades. It is possible to live your 70, 80, 90 years and actually enjoy them and really enjoy them. I'm thankful the Lord saved me when I was a child, and I've been able to enjoy life with the Lord to this very day. There's many people who get saved later in life and don't enjoy as much life with the Lord as I have already enjoyed. So I'm thankful. So it is possible to enjoy your life with the Lord. And I would go further. It is God's will for everyone in this room to enjoy your life with the Lord. That's why He sent His Son to die for sinners. He sent His Son so that you might be saved. And that you might enjoy life with Him. Think of it in these terms. Think of parenthood. Obviously, when a parent has children, they naturally want their children to enjoy themselves, to enjoy their life. A parent loves to see their children just enjoying themselves, doing whatever it is. The parent might not even be part of it. The child might be somewhere else. They might be looking out the window or looking at a distance, and they see the child just laughing, enjoying life. That does the parent good. That's not only true when a child is young, but when they go into teenage years or adulthood. A parent always likes to see their children enjoying themselves. Do you think God is any different? Of course not. You see, God made man. He is man's creator. And it's very clear that he wanted man to enjoy himself because God gave to man a paradise, a beautiful garden, and everything there to bring him joy. Plus, he had a relationship with God. There was no reason for Adam to be anything but happy and content and joyful, because he had everything in abundance and in a marvelous manner. Furthermore, now that we have sinned and mankind has fallen, the Lord is still interested in mankind's joy. And I know that because he sent his son to die for us, that we might now receive heaven and go to heaven where there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow. Because he wants to see us possessing joy, enjoying our walk with God, not only in this life, but in eternity. Furthermore, I know it's God's will for you to be joyful, because we are told in the Word of God that when the Holy Spirit enters into you, what does the Holy Spirit bring? Do you remember what the fruit of the Holy Ghost is? He brings into the new convert love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. The Holy Ghost brings joy because it's God's will for you to possess joy. There's no doubt about it. Christ himself was the most joyful individual who ever lived, because he had the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost brings joy. I want you to see that about Christ. Christ was not miserable. The Lord did not walk around day by day with a gloomy, sour face. There would have been seriousness without lightness. As Sibbs also put it, or as Watson also put it, there would have been cheerful liveliness without lightness. Christ would have been a thrill, a delight to spend time with. So, the fundamental, or the foundational building stone of having joy is, first of all, having a relationship with the Lord. That's paramount. You see, men and women, we are social beings. Isn't that true? We've had, you know, a couple of years there of isolation, having to separate from other people, living your own and not rub shoulders. And listen, that period of isolation hasn't been good for anybody. I don't know anybody who has said, you know, boy, those 2 years of isolation did me good. Oh, it was just great. Not being able to rub shoulders with anyone, not having conversation, seeing people face to face in congregating buildings. Nobody says that was enjoyable or good. Nobody. Because we are designed by God to be social beings. Isn't it interesting, you know? God made Adam, and Adam had unrestricted fellowship with God. And Adam had a garden where everything there was at his fingertips. But even though Adam had all of that, God still made Eve. Still gave him Eve. Because Adam was designed by God to enjoy relationships with others. Now, I know that was Adam's wife, but the point I'm making is you don't have to have a wife to have relationship with people. You can have relationship with people by simply coming into the house of God and gathering together. You've got friends, neighbors, family, all right? We are relational beings designed that way by God. Now, the problem with Adam and Eve arose when sin entered in. And here was the problem. Adam held his relationship with Eve as being more important than his relationship with God. And that was the problem. You see, Eve, he raised her up. And he knew that Eve had eaten the forbidden fruit. And Eve had said, "Eat of this, Adam, and you'll be like me. We'll do this together." And he said, "Well, I wouldn't want to lose my relationship with Eve. So I'll disobey God." And that's where the fall came in. You need to be careful too. Not to elevate your relationships with people and other things over a relationship with God. The foundation, the primary foundation, the joy is found in your relationship with God. And so you make sure you make more effort in maintaining a good walk with God than you do with any relationship with anybody else. Now, don't be ignorant to people. But you ought to primarily, as the first commandment puts it here, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. That ought to be your priority. There are many relationships in this life to be enjoyed. The relationship between, like I said, parent and child, child and parent. Husband and wife, wife and husband. Friend with friend, neighbor with neighbor, work colleague with work colleague, so on and so forth. And there are different degrees of happiness to be found in those different relationships. There are different degrees of joy to be found there, but there's also a multitude of disappointments as well. But there is one primary relationship that you must have in order, and that is your walk with God, your relationship with Him. What did we just read? I will not turn to it for the sake of time, but what did we read in Psalm 16, verse 11? I emphasized it to you. Do you remember what it was? In thy presence is not just joy, but the fullness of joy. Now listen, that's what the Word of God says. And that is a profound truth. And you might be so familiar with that verse, it goes in one ear and out the other. But listen to it. In His presence. That means if you're in His presence, it is referring to our relationship with Him. You are relating to Him. You're in His presence. You're working, talking, walking, whatever you care to mention, in His presence, in our relationship with God, in our relational experience, there is the fullness of joy. And that's where it's found, not in stuff, not even other people. Adam would have been far happier if he would have severed his relationship with Eve and would have continued to walk with God. He would have been. But he didn't. And sometimes we're just the same. And so we ask at the outset of this study, are you saved? Are your sins forgiven? Are you trusting in Christ? Do you know what it is to walk with God at all? Because there is the fullness of joy. Now, that's my introduction, and my sermon now commences. So, what I'll do is abbreviate and get through as quick as possible. What I want to really do this morning is to show you the joy of having a relationship with the Lord. Now, let's do this very quickly. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And this is a subject, when it first came to my mind, I was quickly overwhelmed by the volume of content. When we talk about walking with the Lord, when we talk about enjoying our life with the Lord, about genuinely being happy, the Bible is coming down with references and passages and truths that deal with this. And I hope you're beginning to sense that. I've only looked at one verse. Here's the next one. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and the verse 17. And you see today, you see if you haven't listened to anything I've said, and if you forget everything I've said, remember this one verse. And I want you to take this verse and think about it all week until you come back next Sunday. Think about it all week. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the verse 17. It's not even the whole verse. It's the last part of it. But let's read the whole verse. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, So riches, forget about them. That's not the key to happiness. It's not riches. Let's read on. But in the living God, that's a relationship. Who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, recite that over in your mind all week, because you will not understand that verse today. Should I preach on it for 3 hours, you still won't get it. You go home and recite that to yourself all week. Just those closing words. In the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. In the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't let that verse go this week. Do not allow the devil to steal it away like the good seed. Don't you allow the worries and cares of this week to steal that verse away. Don't you allow the clouds to obscure this verse from your view. Because this is what I build the whole study on. The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Let's look at that verse for a minute here. You see the word who? The word who refers to the living God. This is the one who is alive. He's living. There is a relationship with someone who is living, and he's able to be relational. We're not talking here about some obscure being or some force or energy. We talk about the living God. He's conscious. He's alive. He feels. You can have a relationship with him. You can't have a relationship with electricity. You can't have a relationship with gravity. They're forces. You can have a relationship with soil or with stones. They're elements. But you can have a relationship with God because he's a person. A relational being. All right? He's alive. And so that's the key with the word living there. But you also have the word God. The word God is theos. And the word theos, well, that's the word we use for the study of theology. The study of theology, theos, is the study of God, the one who is supreme, the one who possesses all power, all knowledge, is all present. That's who we're talking about. So we are talking about a relational being who is all powerful, and he does something. What does he do? He giveth, and he giveth, and he giveth again. You have a God who's always giving. He's been giving from the moment he said, "Let there be light." He's always been giving and maintaining everything for us to live. Listen, what does it mean to give? To give means to present or to deliver or to transfer something to another. And God is always presenting, delivering, and transferring blessings to us, to the human race. And here's the thing about it. He is inexhaustible. He's all-powerful. He's all-present. There is no boundary to his ability to give. So here you have this living God who giveth. What's the next word? Now this one should thrill you. Verse 17. The living God who giveth us. That's you and me. He is directing his power, his excellency, his perfection, and his ability to give. He directs it onto us, you and me. We who are sinners, we who have aggravated him with our sin, who have broken his law of time without measure, who let him down, who gird and complain and murmur, and yet, in response to all of our low, wicked tardiness, he still gives and gives and giveth again. Now look at how his giving is described. But in the living God who giveth us sinners richly. He gives richly. Not stingy. Not begrudgingly. But richly. That means in abundance. He gives you abundantly. Isn't that true? Every breath, every heartbeat, everything you have. Now you might automatically think, well, hang on a minute. He didn't give abundantly to me when I look at somebody down the road who's much healthier, who's much better looking, whose family are much more exemplary, who has a far better house, a bigger car, a better job, and a better lifestyle. God's been stingy to me. That's nonsense. Joy is not found in stuff. God has given his son. He has not been stingy to any man. God has given you life. Your every breath. Your existence. He has given you the heavens to enjoy. The earth to walk in. Listen, when the Bible says he gives you richly, you will not ever understand what that means. He giveth you richly. All things. Now why? Why does the living God give anything to us and do so abundantly? Why does he do it? Look at the last word. And this is what our study is built around. He gives you those things to enjoy. To enjoy. Do you see it? Everything you possess, everything you have, even his son, he is giving you everything for your joy. Now, do not tell me that the God of all glory strips you of all joy and happiness to make you become a Christian, that you would obey the Ten Commandments. That is the devil's lie. But he gives you everything to enjoy. And that's who I want you to walk with. Cast off darkness and the devil. Why in the world would you not want to bow down and to 100% submit to such a being who gives you everything to enjoy? Why would you not want to be in a family with a God who does this? Why? Because you're deceived. And the devil has persuaded you to put your ladder against the wrong house. And you're going to get to the top of that ladder someday and realize, oh, I'm in the wrong building. I've been climbing the wrong ladder all my life. And that's too late. The alternative to this is to endure life without the Lord. And that's what you're doing. Let me take you, secondly here, and this will be finally, to Psalm 100. We have just seen, by the way, firstly, the giving God. Now we're going to see the glorious God. So, Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Let's read verse 1. Make a joyful noise. There's that word joy again. This is God's will. Not a gloomy, not a sour noise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. This is not miserable. This is God's design. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, because he gives you all things richly to enjoy, doesn't he? Come before his presence, not with gloominess, but with singing. Verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. We're described there as being made by him. We're described as being a sheep. So he makes us and he keeps us. He creates us and he cares for us. That's the idea of the psalm here. And that's why we're joyful. That's why we're singing with gladness. That's why we're thrilled to be children of the King. Listen, this psalm does not speak of religion that sucks the life out of its adherents. This speaks about a relationship steeped with joy. I want you to get that. Not all of this psalm, but the whole of the Bible, it doesn't talk about a religion that sucks the life out of a person. It speaks of a relationship which floods your life with joy. Can you see how fundamentally different that is? And we will speak to people over and over again at a great length. I spoke to a young man this week, and that was his mentality. Religion will just suck all the joy out of my life. But there's a relationship which will flood you with joy and gladness and singing. And it is being saved and forgiven. You see, man's biggest problem is not our lack of prosperity, our lack of wealth. Our biggest problem is our separation from God. You do realize this morning God has made you. You owe your existence to Him. From your conception in the womb, He's been giving to you and doing you good. You have every reason to be joyful and to submit to Him, because He's done you nothing but good all your life. And you know that. You do. You see, it is not God's will for any individual to be hankering after what they don't have. But it is God's will for you to enjoy what He has given you. Don't you look at somebody else's blessing or somebody else's life. You look at what God's given you and enjoy it. Take your cake and eat it that God has given you. He's blessed you, so enjoy it. And I'm not going to go any further with Psalm 100. Let me just come to a conclusion. Have you ever considered that you're not enjoying life because there's a problem with your relationship with the Lord? Have you ever considered that? And I mean believer as well as unbeliever. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're not seeing it at all. Maybe you've just grown cold and you're not enjoying life, and the problem is your relationship with the Lord is lacking. Well, I would remind you of Psalm 16:11. In His presence, in thy presence, is the fullness of joy. And it is the living God who giveth you richly all things to enjoy. And so, believer, you shouldn't feel guilty. You shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying what God's given you. You shouldn't feel guilty about enjoying your health, your wealth, your relationships, your family, your spouse, your car, your house, whatever. If God has given you something, He has given it that you might enjoy it. And you will enjoy it by glorifying and honoring Him in it. Men and women, as we commence this study, be dead on sure. God has both planned and prepared for your enjoyment if you would receive it. It's not God's fault we're miserable. It's ours. We're focused in the wrong place. So I trust, not only this morning, but this week, you'll not let those verses go. Psalm 16:11, but particularly 1 Timothy there. And think about it all week. And everything that comes your way, rehearse that verse. The living God who giveth you richly all things. Why? To enjoy them. Because He loves you. Amen.